Jesus said, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 at verse 30, this comes from the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account. You can also find it in Luke's account. But Jesus gives us some words of encouragement about anxiety, worry, concern for things, which is common to many of us. And here he tells us that we should not worry. He speaks of what is called a little faith. You'll find that same phrase in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, verse 26. And here is the point of this verse, because back up in verse 28, Jesus had mentioned the lilies of the field. Now, the lilies, of course, are said to be herbs. And the thought, of course, is that their existence is only for a brief time. But they are beautiful. They're gorgeous. Especially the amaryllis. My wife grows those. And I think the point that Jesus is making here is God thinks enough of these beautiful lilies to give it a beauty that far exceeds that of Solomon. And certainly then, he will not forget us who are made in his image. When we talk about a little faith, we're talking about a faith that doubts God, a faith that doesn't trust God as we ought. And so we've got every reason why we should trust God. Just as Brother Joe prayed, God has given us evidence. Evidence in nature, and God has given us his divine word. So we can know not only who God is, but we can know, as Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the inspiration of God, we can know the thing that had been freely given unto us by God. And I think one of the things that we sometimes take for granted is the objective faith, as Jude talks about in the book of Jude, verse 3. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter in chapter 1, the word of God that lives and abides forever. Or as Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 1 as well as chapter 16, the faith that we ought to be obedient. But we're not talking about this kind of faith here. Oh, ye little faith is talking about the kind of faith that we should have. And we have discussed in our study, we have discussed, of course, questions about God and about faith. And this is what our subject is this evening. How can a Christian overcome worry? Again, I want to thank the saints at Manitou Park for the kind invitation for me to be able to share these lessons with brethren, visitors, who all are out there in this audience, who may be hearing this maybe for the first time some days from now. But here it is, the last day of May, that is 2021, and we are engaged in spiritual things. April the 30th, 2021. And so we're talking about questions about faith and questions about God. And so I want us to be mindful of how we begin these series of lessons. We talked about faith in our first lesson. And that lesson came from the book of Luke in chapter 18, where the Bible says Jesus asked a question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He asked that question. Of course, he answered it by telling us a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And so it talks about this importunate woman and her faith. Of course, Jesus draws a lesson. Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes, he will answer them speedily. And so the question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the kind of faith of that importunate woman? We went to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, and we saw there a definition of faith as well as the characteristics of faith and examples of faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Last night, we raised and answered the question, how can a Christian be in the world and not of the world? Jesus said to his apostles that he chose them out of the world. But it presents for us a paradox, because he does not want us to be in the world, even as he was not of the world. And so we talked about what a weak faith is. Romans 14, 1, Romans 15, 1, you that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Now, those of us who are strong in the faith, we have enough faith, if you will, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We can take the word of God, look into the mirror. We know what God says about this world and worldliness. And we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world because God has given us everything we need. But for our brethren who might be weak, they don't desire the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. They're not strong in the Lord. Hopefully we can together help one another so that our faith would be the kind of faith that God would want us to be. And so weak faith, of course, is a kind of faith that doesn't grow like it ought to. I would to God that all of us would grow in our faith. Now, we know faith comes by hearing. And unless we listen to the word of God, we're not going to grow stronger in our faith. We talked last night about that weak faith. Now we're going to talk about a little faith. And our text is going to come from this statement that Jesus made in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. A little faith is a kind of faith that doesn't trust God as it should. It's a kind of faith that frets and a kind of faith that worries and a kind of faith that is anxious. And Jesus is going to provide some instructions for us, and I'd like to consider what Jesus has to say for us. Our text is the book of Matthew chapter 6. Our subject is questions about God and faith. How can a Christian overcome worry? And so I want this to be a positive lesson because I think that's the way Jesus presented it in this Sermon on the Mount, as referred to it. Remember how the sermon began. Jesus began this sermon by talking about what is oftentimes referred to as beatitudes. Now, the idea that Jesus had in mind was he started it this way because he was talking about citizens of the kingdom. And he brings that thought all the way around to help us to understand how Christians should behave in this kingdom. We've spoken about the kingdom, one of the words that talk about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, that Jesus, of course, is Lord. The kingdom is the governing aspect of that relationship. Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. Of course, we know that even after we've done all that we are called upon to do, we are still unprofitable servants in his kingdom. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we serve one another. But we move and fast forward to this section in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, and I oftentimes suggest that people pay attention to the marginal references. They're helpful. They're Bible helps. They're not inspired. Understand that. But either in the center column or somewhere down the bottom, you will have Bible references that will help us to understand exactly what we're talking about. And what I want to do is call out one of those Bible references, but I also want to call out the sub-paragraphs. Just like the chapter and verse divisions were not in original manuscripts, it enables us now to be able to be on the same page, if you will, to arrive at book, chapter, and verse at the same time so we can begin together. Now, I'm going to begin at verse 25 here, but my Bible says a sub-paragraph, do not be anxious. I'm looking at another Bible, and this other Bible says the cure for anxiety. And so I suggest that because I believe it's going to help us to answer the question, how can a Christian overcome worry? So I believe that in these verses, and Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 8, where there's another section there that we can consider to talk about this idea of worry. And sometimes what is also accommodative to worry is fear. And Jesus is going to help us to understand that too. So I want us to read together the text of the book of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 25. I'd like you to read together with me. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You may have the same or some other translation, but let's read together, please. Therefore, I say to you, you citizens of the kingdom, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. Know that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. By comparing several translations, you may find, beginning in verse 25, where the Bible will say, don't be anxious. Another translation says, take no thought. My Bible says, do not worry. And of course, he tells us, first of all, things that we should not worry about. And here's the first point that I want us to consider. He's simply telling us that life is more than what we eat and what we wear. Jesus wants us to focus on eternally important things. He doesn't want us to waste our energy or our time chasing things that God knows are our needs and that he has already promised to provide. And we can think about these things and we can plan for them, but you know what? We don't need to fret over them. Because Jesus says, do not worry. Well, that's like a command. And he's telling us that as citizens of his kingdom, he's Lord, he's sovereign over us. We should obey him. He's trying to help us to understand that we should be living our lives in view of eternity. We're talking about faith. And we talked about the fact that faith is what you believe. Our faith, of course, is rooted in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the basis. Remember, Hebrews 11:1, it's the substance. That word substance comes from a basis or foundation. And, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that come unto God must believe that he is. He's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And so Jesus is helping us to understand life is more than what we eat and what we wear. But I know some people live to eat. And some people eat to live. And there was a big difference. And not to mention clothing. And so many people today are impressed by what they wear. And indeed, the change in fashions has an important, if you will, draw towards a lot of people. Sometimes, like we talked last night, worldliness. Worldliness is defined as those things that draw us away from God. And we talked about the danger of worldliness is that there are things that could be good within themselves, and yet we could focus more on them than rather than focus upon God. And so he says, do not worry. How do we overcome worry? How can a Christian overcome worry? Well, listen simply to what Jesus says. And that our lives, we must think about the fact that, yes, we are physical beings. And we mentioned from 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are body, soul, and spirit. And because we are physical beings, we tend to think more of the physical than we do of the spiritual. But there is a spiritual reality in us. And what that means is we are going to spend eternity somewhere. Lord willing, on Sunday night, we'll talk about what happens when we die. You know, when we die, all the food in the world won't matter. All the clothes we have in the closet won't matter. All the stuff we have won't matter. Our lives are more important than that. Jesus would raise the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? We could rephrase that to say, what if our refrigerators and our freezers were full and our pantries were full and we had everything we want and we could go into our closet and we can pick out any kind of clothing we wanted to? And we were without God and without hope in this life. We don't have a relationship with God. What is our lives worth? And so why should we worry about these things? I want you to notice the very next verse. That's verse 25. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Here's a question. And it's a rhetorical question. And do you know what the answer is? You are valuable to God. Every last one of you. All of us are valuable to God. And so Jesus is telling us that we matter to God. And I know this is news to a lot of people. A lot of people blame God for the bad things that happen in life, you know. But as I mentioned, the devil doesn't get as much credit as he ought to. Because the devil is the one. He's the one why this world is so messed up. This is early in the ministry of Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount. And he is saying a lot of things that are shocking a lot of people. And while the Old Testament is full of statements of God's love, Jesus is reemphasizing a personal love and a personal intimate relationship that we can have with God, that God cares about every single individual. And so he's looking at this crowd as he's upon this mountain. This crowd has gathered around him, and he tells them that each of them are valuable to God. As we'll see in our lesson on Sunday evening, you know, the religious leaders, they thought that if you were rich, then God was blessing you. And if you were poor, then God was not. Well, the opposite is true, because we're going to see a rich man was more concerned about life than he was about life. That was not a pun, not intended at all. He was more concerned about physical life than he was about spiritual life. And when we remember that we are valuable to God, let me tell you what that means, folks. That means that God sees us. And when we know that God sees us, that can provide for us a lot of comfort. He sees us personally. I mean, not only do you have one-of-a-kind fingerprints, I'm talking about DNA, you also have your talent. You have experience. You have background. You have opportunities. And God sees what you've done with that. And some of us have come from tough backgrounds. And yet some of us, we've been blessed. Some of us have had to make tough choices in life, tough decisions. And God sees that. He knows that. God knows how hard you are trying. God knows things that you have to deal with every single day. Sometimes family and brother don't understand, but God does. God knows when our hearts are right and when we are hiding behind excuses and we're trying to dodge responsibilities. God knows that because God sees. And it ought to make praying to God much easier. And so what he's telling us, when you look at those flowers, I don't know how many of us are gardeners, but when you look at those beautiful flowers, if you have lilies, oh, they just grow so beautifully. And you talk about what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heaven declare the glory of God. Look at that. That's God. That's a testimony to the veracity of God, that life comes from God. And you're valuable to God. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Will he not take care of you? Yes, he will. Because you are created in the image of God. And God cares about you. Remember what the Apostle Peter said. Christians who were going through a fiery trial. And I'm going to use a figure of speech that Peter used. It's called anthropomorphism. It ascribes human qualities to deity. Remember in 1 Peter 3:12, he says, the eyes of the Lord over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. Well, of course, we know God doesn't have physical eyes or physical ears, even though Jesus, the Son of Man, was a man. That's his humanity. But God is a spirit. He's invisible, but he's real. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God is real. And what we need to understand, folks, is that God cares about each of us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to your prayers. And his face is against those who do. We're talking about a little faith. People who doubt God. Remember from our first lesson, remember why Jesus taught that parable? He taught that parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. And that importunate woman again. And he draws the lesson, shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes, his own, you, his own. You are valuable to God. Not everyone doesn't claim to believe in God, and everyone doesn't follow God, but he's talking about those who would be his disciples. You are valuable to God. Now, I know there's a lot of people who treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to come to God, they're worried about all kinds of things. And the only time they want to come to God is when they want something. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. But if you're a child of God, you're living, you're trying to do what's right, and things are not going the way you want them to go, you can overcome worry by always remembering you are valuable to God. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yes, you are. Then look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Another question. And you know what the answer to this is. Worry doesn't extend your life. Worry doesn't change anything. Contrary to worldly thinking, not everything can be fixed through what you might call a Google search. You know, you can't ask Google certain things. You can't ask Google how to solve family problems. You can't ask Google how to deal with the kind of grief that we might have. You can't ask Google how to deal with church problems. You can't ask Google how to deal with your specific situation that you're facing. And I'll tell you something else. Have you ever found yourself having to need a lawyer? Have you ever found yourself having to go to the police station? I'm going to tell you what, folks. Worry does not extend your life. Well, here's another question. Where do you go when you have nowhere else to go? You know, we are not totally responsible for helping ourselves or finding the right earthly help that we need. I know we can get caught up in what you might call self-help advice, you know, and there are people who say God helps those who help themselves. I got to tell you what, that's not in the Bible. Because sometimes we have no other place to go than to go to God. I remember a late president, Abraham Lincoln, who often quoted the Bible, made mention that there have been so many times that he found himself having nothing to do but get down on his knees and pray to God. I would that our political leaders had faith in God and not just say it for political points. God does tell us to pray for them. And worrying about politics and worrying about violence and crime and all the things that happen in this life, it doesn't do anything to extend our lives. There's some things we don't have answers to. Worry doesn't extend your life when your health is not what it ought to be. When we get a bad report, perhaps, or a diagnosis from the doctor, And I know a lot of folks are concerned about the pandemic. A lot of folks are concerned about masks, who wears them, who doesn't. A lot of folks are concerned about finances, all the things that's going on in our country now. But worry doesn't extend your life. I know a lot of folks are their own doctors. What I mean by that, I've known people whose cabinets, if you will, medicine cabinets, are full of vitamins and herbs. And folks are trying to fix themselves up. I got to tell you what, folks, you know what Jesus is telling us? Worry is useless. And so rather than trying to, we should help ourselves do whatever we can, but what we need to do is we need to trust more in God. And I'm going to read this verse again. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worry, anxiety, and too many things cause us health problems. Doesn't do anything to assist us. But you know what? When we open up our Bibles, let me tell you what you'll find. The book of Philippians, which is a joyful book, and Paul wrote that when he was in prison. Do you know what he said? He said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19. And so what I'm saying, brethren, is worrying and trying to figure it all out on your own does not make us live longer. And while it is true that God sometimes, he wants us to search things out. I mean, check out Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. God is the source of true wisdom, and he's the source of revelation, and he wants us to go to his word, and he wants us to depend upon him. That's how he speaks to us today, through his son. Remember what Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're talking about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're talking about evidence. A fool who despises the word of God, they ignore the evidence. What's the evidence? They haven't declared the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. We have the Bible. We have the inspired word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works. We need to be searching it. We need to be meditating on it. And as we also spoke, we need to be memorizing verses. Do you have a problem sometimes with thoughts that might consume you? You worry about things, and a lot of times things don't ever come to fruition. Well, turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 3. As a matter of fact, commit it to memory. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. It's kind of like what Isaiah the prophet said. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So how much do we think about the Lord? How much do we think about our Father? How much do we think about the Holy Spirit? How much do we think about increasing our faith to make it stronger, to make it the kind of faith that God would be pleased with? How many times do we look in our Bibles and we see Bible examples of people who may have wrestled with some of the same things that we have wrestled with? Worry will not extend our lives, but I tell you what, if we look inside of God's word, we will have more quality days and spend less time worrying and fretting about things that we can do nothing about. I want you to notice verse 29, and I'm going to skip this verse. It does mention the lilies in verse 29, but I'll tell you why. He says, I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, the lilies. That's what he's talking about. And so you know what the point is? Everything we have is that which comes from God. Solomon, you know, was rich. He was one of the wisest men on earth. And in the Ecclesiastes letter, remember, he said that he had it all. He had everything. He tried this, he tried that. One of the things I find so interesting in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, do you know what he said? I hated life. How can somebody have everything and they hate life? Well, again, James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift it comes from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, verse 28 talks about the lilies. And we said the fact that the lilies have a short life, but they're beautiful. But they only last for a little while. But Solomon was created in the image of God, and so are we. But our earthly sojourn is also limited. James says life is like a vapor. We only here for a little time. And for the little time we are here, we have everything we need. And everything we need, it comes from God. So even he, with tremendous resources, he could not clothe himself like God clothes lilies. You know what the simple point that Jesus is making? God created this universe, as Brother Joe prayed, in its vastness, its complexity, and so we can therefore trust him to handle caring for us. What I would like to do, folks, is I would like for us to go back and think again, Luke in chapter 18, verse 9, where we began. Remember this importunate woman. She went before this judge. He was not a righteous judge, but Jesus is using him for an example. Our Father is not indifferent to our cares and our concerns. He gives us what we need. And so she goes and goes, and he says, lest she wear me out, I will answer her. And Jesus draws the point. Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes, he will answer them speedily. And when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That kind of faith. You see, tonight we're talking about the kind of faith that is little. It doesn't trust God. Why don't we trust God? Why do we fret when everything we have come from God? Is it because we are not grateful for what God provides for us? When we see God as the perfect creator, his fingerprints are all over creation, his power, his wisdom, his glory, his majesty. And when we open up the book, we can see his love, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his long suffering, his kindness, and all these good qualities in our God. Why do we worry? He's willing to take care of us. And just like Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs. You remember what Peter said? Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I want you to notice something else. Look at verse 30. This is where we begin. I have God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here is the point, folks. Trust in God is really what increases our faith. And what this means, folks, is God sometimes gives us just what we need when we need it. But he always comes through. You know, sometimes he says no. Sometimes he may say yes. Sometimes he may say, wait a while. Sometimes he may say, you're not ready for this yet. But he always comes through. Remember that he is also concerned about our spiritual maturity. There's some things that we are not spiritually mature enough to be able to handle. And so he may give us, quote unquote, opportunities. Did you ever pray for opportunities? Opportunities so that the potential in you could be realized for the glory of God and his kingdom? Let me give you an example. Now, if I've got some young people here, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I want you to go to your parents, and I want you to try this. I want you to tell your parents, Mom, Dad, I want you to know I'm not asking for anything. You give me what I need. I appreciate you. I trust you. I'm not asking for anything. I'm just coming to you, and I just want you to know how much I love you. Now, I'm not asking for, I don't want anything. I just want to know I love you. Now, they might take you to the doctor. They might think something's wrong with you. Now, reverse that. Go to God and talk to your Father. And I know he tells us to ask. He says, for everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, they find. And the one who knocks, the door is going to be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? But we're not asking. I mean, I know there's different kinds of prayers. There's prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession, and we should. But there's also prayers of thanksgiving, and there's prayers of praise. How many of those do we pray? When we go before God and we just say, Father, I thank you. I appreciate you. I praise you because you're worthy and because you are so good to me. Read the 100th Psalm. It's in the middle of what you might call Psalms of Praise. There are two things the 100th Psalm says. He says that when we come into the presence of God, we should come with praise and with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That word thanks related to a word eulogy. We speak well of those who have died. And so when we say thanks, we're thinking of someone who has done some favor towards us. Bless, if you will. Bless the Lord. We're thinking of him. We thank him. We praise him. And do you know what, folks? God is glorified when we thank him, when we trust him, and when we praise him. And you know what God does? He rewards our faith with perseverance, with hope. And when our prayers are answered, you know, we oftentimes are blown away sometimes with the answers to the prayers we offer. I don't know about you, when God answers my prayers, I'm right before the throne of God and I say, yes, thank you, God. And you know that God is working in your life. And he says, again, he helps us to understand, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you little faith? Yes, he will. Let me pause here, because this reminds me of where this verse is also found. Turn a page or two with me, and I'm over here in the book of Matthew in chapter 8. I want you to look at this story. It's about worry and fear and anxiety also. Chapter 8, verse 23, just a few verses. Now, when he, Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, oh, you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, over in Mark's account, here is one of those marginal references that I pointed out. Over in Mark's account, you know what you'll find in verse 39, chapter 4? Jesus said to the sea, peace, be still. And you know what the Bible says? The wind ceased. And just like we said, the winds and the waves, they obey him. Peace, be still. Do you understand the message in that hymn? Trust in God, even when there are storms that are brewing around us. The disciples became so anxious as they faced the storm while crossing the Sea of Galilee. and the waves threatened to sink the boat. And then they saw no sign of the sleeping Jesus, that he was even aware of the predicament that they were in. And when they woke him up, they cried in desperation, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus calmed the sea, enabling the boats to safely proceed to their destination. And so we face storms in life. And you know what we could do? We can mistakenly assume that God is not concerned about us. And again, I'm going to turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, in our prayers, oftentimes we begin asking God for things. And God tells us to ask. But I'm going to use the model prayer that Jesus used in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 6. He also used it in Luke's account. I want you to know how he began when he taught the disciples to pray. Now, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But I want you to notice how he began when he taught the disciples to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know what that is? That's adoration. That's appreciating God for who he is. God is holy. God is set apart. And when we open our eyes to God, when we lift up our voices before the throne of God, you know what it reminds us of? It reminds us of that scene back there in the book of Exodus in chapter 3 when that bush was burning and Moses went up to the bush. And remember, it wasn't burning up. It was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. And so Moses walked close to the bush, and then God spoke from the bush, and he says, "Moses, Moses, take off the sandals off your feet, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground." Do we understand that when we come into the very presence of God, that we are on holy ground? We're in his presence. And to doubt God means we don't trust him. We don't recognize him. We don't recognize his power. He is the omnipotent God. He's the all-powerful God, the all-wise God. When we don't believe God, then our faith is not what it ought to be either. So over here in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, I'm going back to the text. We face these storms in life. We need to conquer the storms that we face by trusting God and the strength that we know that he provides and that we also can have when we trust him. But I want you to move with me quickly to verse 31 and 32. The book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, you notice the word therefore, it appears in this text at least three times. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Three times Jesus says, "Do not worry. Don't be anxious." He says, "Take no thought." And then three times he says, "Therefore." When you see "therefore," you look up above to see what is "therefore." "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now, shortly after this, leading up to where we just read in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, remember what Jesus said just prior to that, Matthew chapter 8, verse 20? Remember what he said? He was teaching a lesson about fear and worry. That's what we just read. But this is what Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. He said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head." Here's the point, folks. The point very simply is we know that God knows what our needs are. And so God wants us, and I'm trying to go back. Trusting God increases our faith And God knows exactly what we need. I've got something that's missing from my slide, but I want you to think about that for just a moment. God knows exactly what we need, verses 31 and 32. Now, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, sometimes people fail to understand, number one, the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Now, the word kingdom, again, it expresses to us the governing aspect of that relationship. If you remember, when Jesus spent those 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection and just prior to his ascension back into heaven, he spoke to them of things concerning the kingdom. Now, you also remember in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus asked a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He didn't ask that question for information. I mean, Jesus knew who he was. He didn't have an identity crisis. Sometimes questions are asked for information. Sometimes questions are asked to cause people to stop and think. When he asked that question, there were various responses. Some said Elijah. Some said the prophet. But then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that spoke up. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. So what I'm saying, folks, is the kingdom and the church are sometimes synonymous. Like there in the book of Matthew chapter 16. But here, he's not saying seek first the church. He's saying seek first the sovereign rule of God. So in other words, when we are doing what God wants us to do, we're about our Father's business, you know what? The Lord is going to be with us. He's going to protect us. And this is the answer to the question that we have raised. How does a Christian overcome worry? Allow the Lord to rule our lives. This is the secret to a peaceful life. Put God first, live righteously, and worry will have no place. And then last but not least, I want you to notice verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so we ask God for wisdom. Like James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in dealing with today's troubles. Taking care of a problem today instead of putting it off may actually prevent some future problems. We can become overwhelmed when we borrow from tomorrow's list of concerns. You know, there is an element of self-discipline required here. Jesus tells us to not get ahead of ourselves or ahead of God. Taking care of a problem today instead of putting it off may actually prevent future problems. And so Jesus recognizes that we can get wrapped up in the many things the future threatens. But in reality, very few of the things that we worry about actually happen. We must not let these random possibilities steal from the joy of living life today. And so having looked at these words of Jesus, I want you to, again, look at verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. I want you to look at verse 28. So why do you worry? Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. And then look at verse 34. Do not worry. If the Lord says it one time would be enough. But he says it over and over in this section. And I believe that this is the antidote to worry. This is how the Christian can overcome worry. And for those who are not Christians, of course, God invites us. John 6:37, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And we could put away all of our burdens, come to the Lord, listen and learn from him. And above all, realize this, folks, we're in this world for only a little while. As children of God, we are heaven bound. So a little faith is the kind of faith that doesn't trust God as it ought to. And we have all the reasons why, the things we've talked about tonight, and yet even more, because God loves us, He cares about us, and He wants all of us to be saved.